All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. This morning, we're going to do something a little different than what we normally do. Normally, we like to take a passage and kind of delve into that one passage and see what all it says. But this morning, we're going to look at a whole bunch of different passages. We're going to look at a lot of passages from Scripture that talk about Scripture. And this morning is graduate recognition service. So we have some graduates. We're going to recognize them and their achievements a little later in the service. And then we're going to give them an opportunity to speak for about 3 to 5 minutes. They're looking at each other. We're going to do what? He said 15 minutes. No. So y'all will get to enjoy that testimony from those guys a little later. But this morning I want to talk about the topic, or what we're going to speak about, is you will never graduate from God's Word. You'll never move past the point in your life where you don't need God's Word anymore. Where you've matured and God's Word, you've got a handle on it and you don't have to deal with it anymore. Also, with this graduating from God's Word, you don't ever have to add anything to it for your sufficiency in your spiritual life from man. We see today a shocking and alarming number of young people graduating from high school that are members of the church or their local body at home, wherever they attend church. When they graduate from high school, they graduate from the church. When they leave from under the protective wing of their parents, maybe their parents make them get up and go to church, they are not coming back to church when they get out on their own. A huge percentage. Some say 60%, and I've heard other estimates around 80% of Christian, so-called Christian young people, when they leave home, they leave the church. Now, this is our own people. This isn't, you know, a secular society. These are kids, young people brought up in church. And it's a huge problem. And I think the reason is that Christianity is under attack. It's under attack. We see in many churches, seminaries, religious organizations that these have become part of and have even accepted this attack on the Word of God, on Christianity. Now, there have been attacks before, but we must always remember where the mastermind or who the mastermind of these attacks are. Always, we've got to keep this in mind so we're not hurting our brothers and sisters in Christ. But this attack before sometimes would center on Christ, or would center on the cross, or some aspect of Christ. And the church typically would stand up and you know, refute, would push back against this attack. But today, right now, the church in whole is just opening up the gates and letting the attackers in. And even sometimes siding with the attackers. Now, like I said, they're not shooting directly at the cross. What I see is they're aiming at the base of the cross. They're aiming at the sufficiency of Scripture. The authority of Scripture, which the cross is firmly planted in. We understand and get the gospel message from the Word of God. The gospel message is the Word of God. And today, we're seeing the Word of God degraded so much. One of the greatest statements of theology, of the church, of traditional evangelical theology, is that Scripture is adequate for all matters of faith and conduct. Scripture is sufficient, or Scripture is adequate for all matters of faith and conduct. Every aspect of your life, Scripture, the Word of God, meets what you need perfectly, so that nothing else needs to be added. And the fact is being that today that is being attacked. That's the fact. And because this is where we're at, that churches are not defending against this in the most part, Satan is coming into the church and making young people believe that this portion of Scripture is not literal. This portion of Scripture really maybe isn't from the Word of God, from God. Maybe this isn't quite exactly how it was said or how God wants it to be. And so it provides you wiggle room to get out of God's Word. Because if you say, well, if you know, the first part of the Bible isn't true, who's to say that this part over here isn't true? If you're going to take Scripture, you have to take it from the very beginning to the end and recognize that every jot and tittle, every little mark is authorized and inspired and authoritative on your life by God, from God, every single part. But they're even teaching this in seminaries that, you know, this part is just a metaphor. The creation story really didn't happen that way. We got to somehow mix something in there with it to make it line up with science and the secular world. But every single part of the Word of God is true. It is true. We have to stand up for this. The church has to stop giving into it. You have to stop giving into it. We see it in a lot of different areas. More than just saying Scripture isn't sufficient, more than just saying Scripture isn't completely the Word of God, the church tries to run the church. These are just some examples of things that are happening in the church. The church tries to run the way the church runs it a lot of times, like a corporation. They say, you know, I know the Bible says we need to do it this way, but we see corporations, they have a lot of success, so let's go adopt their model of operation and stick it into the church. Never mind the Word of God. You see them adding entertainment to Scripture. You know, the Word of God is just boring. Let's add some spice to it. Let's add some life to it and do some stuff there. We see them sticking in mysticism and the occult and these grandiose things. And they say, you have to have this. If you don't have this miracle in your life, if you aren't doing this certain thing in your life, then you aren't quite sufficient. You haven't made it to the next level of maturity. You know, you're not there yet. You've got to have this other thing other than Scripture. We adopt sociological areas of the world, the secular way that society should run. We adopt those. We say, you know, the Bible stance of homosexuality and the roles of the women, they just don't jive with modern society. The Bible's antiquated, so we don't have to look at it. Let's adopt the way the world thinks in those areas. We see science with evolution. We've talked about that before. The science says this, so the Bible must be wrong. No. We must take the Word of God as the Word of God. We try to add human wisdom. We try to use psychology to solve our spiritual problems. Man's way of thinking to solve our spiritual problems. I'm not saying these things that I'm mentioning don't have value. I'm just saying God's Word is sufficient, is adequate for all matters of faith and conduct. The Word of God is 100% true. We try to have emotionalism. We're just plain emotion without regard for God's Word. Emotion is to appreciate God's Word. It's a picture of Christ in the church. We must have the Word of God. We must understand who Christ is. And all of this is not just some small problem. This is a huge and serious and sinful view of the Word of God. It is a completely sinful view of God's Word. To think it is not adequate or not 100% of it is inspired by God. I believe that today this is a major sin of the church to think this, that the Bible is not adequate, that the Bible cannot fulfill our daily life. J.I. Packer, pastor, in a book that he wrote on the Word of God, pinpoints this problem in his quote. He says, "Certainly, about the great issues of Christian faith and conduct is lacking all along the line. We don't have," he's saying, "we don't have certainty about Christian faith and conduct. It's lacking," he says. "The outside believer sees us as staggering on from a gimmick to gimmick, from a stunt to some other stunt, like so many drunks in a fog, not knowing at all where we are, not knowing at all which way we should be going. Preaching is hazy, heads are muddled, hearts fret, doubts drain strength, uncertainty paralyzes action." Then he goes on to say, "Unlike the first century Christians, who in three centuries won the Roman world, and those later Christians who pioneered the Reformation and the Puritan Awakening and the Evangelical Revival and the great missionary movement of the last century, we lack certainty because we're pushing the Word of God aside. Because people think they can graduate past the Word of God." I talked to someone before, and we were talking about the importance of personal Bible study. And this guy says, "You know, Dustin, I've read the whole Bible through, and I understand it all, and I really don't feel I need that anymore. I understand it. I got a good grasp on it." You know, if you ever, ever find yourself in that thinking, that is a clear sign of immaturity. Clear sign. It'd be like with Jamie. I said, "You know, Jamie, we've been married for 8 years now, a little over, and I think I understand you pretty well. I know pretty much all there is to know about you, so I'm just not going to talk to you anymore." Got it. Okay? Our relationship with Christ is ongoing day to day, day in, day out, walk with Him, and it is through His Word. That's how He communicates who He is, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live. So this morning, we are going to go to God's Word and see what answers the Word of God has to confront this problem. So if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And we're going to be going through really fast, a lot of verses, and I may have to edit some out of here, so bear with me if I'm looking at my notes and thinking, because I'm maybe scratching some things for time's sake. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5 says, "Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Our sufficiency is from God." If you are a Christian, you are sufficient in God. He's provided every single thing you need. Period. We could have a whole sermon on just those last few words there. Our adequacy is from God. It's not from men. It's not from human ideas. It's not from human resources. It's not from human wisdom. It is from God. God's wisdom is sufficient for everything we face in life. Everything. So what does that mean? God's wisdom is sufficient for everything. What does it mean? Have you ever thought about it? What does it mean that God's provided everything for you to live a sufficient life? It means our ability to live a full life, a full, fulfilled life, is in Christ. Our capability to live God's plan to the max is from Him and Him alone. No one else. No person else. It's not even from yourself. It is from God and His wisdom. Those matters that have to do with spiritual life and conduct and ministry are in the Word of God and are sufficient for us. Sufficient, that word there, means basically to meet the requirement. It provides everything necessary. It meets all the needs God's Word meets all your needs for you to have a happy Christian life. Period. So we don't say when we face a problem, oh, I just can't handle this. I gotta have the second blessing. Oh, I can't handle this. I gotta go to this teacher over here and see what they have to say about human wisdom. You don't say, I gotta do this or that. We go to the Word of God and see what it says about that problem. I have a doctor friend, and last week I've gone in to see him. He was talking and asking questions about our church, and said, so, you know, I know non-denominational church, I don't know much about it, I've heard that term before, but how do y'all deal with things that aren't specifically covered in Scripture? I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, what about, you know, homosexuality? And I said, well, you know, Scripture deals pretty directly with that, and I just went over some passages with him. He's like, oh, I didn't know that. He says, well, what about, and he started naming these other things, and, you know, the Holy Spirit was bringing to my mind passages I'd learned and heard before about each thing that he thought Scripture didn't even speak to. And Scripture speaks directly to every aspect of life. We can't graduate beyond it. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 9:8, and then we'll look at verse 11 as well. 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now here are a whole bunch of superlatives. Now a superlative is a word that like makes something to the extreme. It pushes whatever it's talking about to the max. It says, and God is able to make all grace. That's to the max. All grace. Everything. God is able, not man, to make all grace abound. That's another word that just, we can't really quite understand abound. It goes beyond imagination. Abound to you so that always, not just in certain times, not just when you feel good, not when you're following this guy or that guy or this clever thing or that clever thing, or when you feel like you're having this spiritual high, always having, oh, there it is again, all sufficiency. Sufficiency is in Christ. All sufficiency is in Christ. In everything. Everything. You have all grace, all sufficiency, and it abounds to you in everything. Everything. Nothing's not covered. Everything is covered. So that you may have an abundance for every good deed. So now, God has what you need to have your good deeds. Not man. Everything. You're sufficient in Christ. And he goes on to, in verse 11, to say, you will be enriched in everything for all liberally, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You'll be enriched. That verse is even hard for us to comprehend, how everything could be supplied all the time in Christ. Because we so diligently like to take and solve our problems ourselves instead of allowing God to do it. We don't want to take the time to dig into the Word of God and figure out what He says about it. We want the quick fix. We want to solve it right there on our own power, or go to this guy or that guy that's got some earthly human wisdom, instead of digging into His Word where He has the answers. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, to make perfect, to make them the way they should be in Christ. Okay? So God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be set apart to follow Him and obey Him. And then He says, in the truth. In the truth. That's how you are set apart. Now, positionally for Christ, for salvation, you are made holy. And God looks at you, you're holy. But here on this earth, we still have this remnant, this body, and so we're still struggling with sin, as we see Paul in Romans 7. And the way to sanctify even our life on earth until we get our new body in heaven is through truth. And the last part of John 17:17 says, your word is truth. God's word is truth. It's not some crazy gimmick. It's His word. Taking it and letting it dwell richly in us. That's how we reach spiritual perfection, completion. We get into His word. In essence, Paul is saying, God, I want these guys to be pure. And the way they do it is in His word, in your word. Your word is truth. So we can safely conclude, and it's very obvious from Scripture, that the full holiness of the believer, your full holiness, is in the work of God through His Word and the Holy Spirit, which we find in His Word. We find that aspect of the Holy Spirit teaching us His Word in the Word. If we didn't have His Word, we wouldn't know about it. We must dig into His Word to find out where He wants us to go, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live, how He wants us to act, and where we get the power from, the Holy Spirit. Micah 2:7 speaks of the work of the Word of God in the life of a saint. Micah 2:7 says, it is being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? Do not my words do good to, or you could even say, for the one walking uprightly? God's word is the source of goodness of life, of goodness in your life, the word of God. We can't promote past the Word of God. We can't graduate and move on to some next thing. It's the Word of God in our life that produces good in the believer's life, mixed with the Holy Spirit teaching it to us, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16 says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13 says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. In essence, right there, what it's saying is, when an unbeliever opens Scripture and looks at God's Word, it's foolishness to him. He doesn't understand it because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit making it clear to him, enlightening it. He doesn't get it. Verse 15 says, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Now get this. It says, we have the mind of Christ, the Word of God. And how do we learn the mind of Christ? Where is the mind of Christ contained? In the Scriptures. God's holy word. His word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We're supposed to hide His word in our heart, in our mind. Turn to Mark 12, 24. Here we see Jesus affirming a very important thing in kind of a backhanded way, a backdoor way of affirming this. Jesus says to some guys, is this not the reason you are mistaken? They had some problem. I think this instance they were talking about a lady who had married several men, and each one had died successively, and she had married the next brother in line. And they asked him, whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus says, you won't be married. You won't be given in marriage in heaven. And Jesus says to them, is this not the reason you're mistaken? That you don't understand the Scriptures or the power of God. If you don't understand the Word of God, you'll be running from this thing to that thing, from this human wisdom to that gimmick Christian fad, to find stability. You'll be tossed here and there like a ship in a storm. But when you understand the Word of God, when you're searching diligently, you don't have to worry about praying for things that God has already said He's going to give you. Now, a common prayer I hear a lot is, Lord, please send your Holy Spirit to me. Well, the Lord says, we have His Holy Spirit if you're saved. It talks about sin is what separates us. Not submitting to God is what separates us from the help of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. He's still there, but we must submit to Him through confession of sin and through total submission to God for that. So we must understand God's Word to function properly in our lives as a Christian. He makes all grace abound to us. Turn to Luke 11:28. It says, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. What does blessed mean? Now, it's not some tingly feeling, oh, I'm blessed. I just feel so good because I'm blessed. That's just not it. It's way completely more than that. Being blessed has the concept of the joy of God in your life through hard times, through good times, all the time. Being blessed is more than your circumstantial life situation at that moment, how it makes you feel. Blessed goes beyond and says, any moment, no matter what the circumstance, because you have Christ and you know His Word and the Holy Spirit is teaching it to you, you have a stable life and joy because of what He's doing inside of you. Because of your appreciation for His blessings. We must understand the Scriptures. We must understand God's Scripture. I have a friend that I work with sometimes in the EMS department. And he's a new believer and goes to a church. And he said, you know, Dustin, I'm really confused right now. He said, I really love going to church and learning the Word of God. But at our church, we sing sometimes for 45 minutes to an hour and a half. And he goes, I feel really bad because I just feel like I'm wasting my time. Like I don't know, and I want to get to that next level that I see all these other guys. You know, they're just going crazy and dancing and praising the Lord. And I want that next level, and I just can't get to it. And I said to him, don't think about Christianity as you got to get to this next level or this second thing beyond the Word of God. Because one of the things he said to me is, these friends that he'd shared this with at his church before said, you know, just don't worry so much about the Word of God. Just open up and just let it feel it. And he's like, what do they mean by let it feel it? I don't understand. We got to understand God's Word before we can fully appreciate what He's done for us. When you understand the marvelous blessings you have, then you'll feel it. Then He'll open up the floodgates of joy in your heart when you have His Word dwelling richly in you, and it won't be an empty emotionalism in your life. That leads to that being tossed here and there. James 1:25. We also see here a testimony to the sufficiency of God's Word. Those who obey God's Word find the sufficiency. Those who walk in obedience to it. Those who hear His Word, they understand this. James 1:25 says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The one who hears the word of God, looks intently at it, and obeys it, will be blessed. Will be complete. God's law is complete. The Bible is complete. Is the word of God unable to help you? Not at all. It is able to help you everywhere in your life. Every instance. I want to get this through to y'all, especially you graduates. Don't graduate from high school or even college when you get there and move beyond Scripture. Don't go off to college and think, well, man, there's all these professors and they're really smart. Maybe I should believe them above the Word of God. Because I promise you, and I don't have to promise you, the Word of God says it, He is infinitely greater than however many PhDs that guy has hanging on his wall. He was there and witnessed it all. And He gave us the record of it. Of creation, of everything. He spoke it all into being. And it's there in His Word. In Acts 17:11, Luke identifies the most noble Christians in Greece. The most noble Christians in Greece. He identifies them by this. He says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And here's why. It says, for they received the word with great eagerness. That's what led them to be great Christians. Receiving the word with eagerness. They examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They received God's Word with eagerness and examined them daily, and they became great in Christ. I don't know about you, but I would love to be great in Christ. I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I don't want to go to heaven and have, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about, just get in with just the slab. All my works burnt up because I didn't know the Word of God and I was producing good works in my own flesh. I want to have something substantial to offer Christ when I go to heaven, to lay before His throne. And it's through examining the Scripture with great eagerness daily. Colossians 3:16, Paul identifies the key to a happy life. The key to a happy life. Everyone should perk up when they say, here's the key to a happy life. Everyone should be like, oh, happy life, I want to have that. Look, tell me. This isn't from me. I'm not telling you this. The key to a happy life. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let God's word dwell richly in you. Wow. It says, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Man. He says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the Word, so that it by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 2 Peter 1:3, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. You can go on and on about in Scripture of how His Word is sufficient for your Christian life. It's all there. It's all there. You look at the life of Job. When he was in the worst situation anyone could ever be in, his whole family had died. He had sores from head to toe. He lost all of his possessions. Family, possessions, his money gone, and he was in immense pain. To top it all off, all of his friends came in and accused him of sin, no one supporting him. This is what he says. I have not departed from the commands of his lips, talking about God. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He saw the word of God was more important than food, even in the darkest hour of his life. Because he had the word of God dwelling richly in him, he knew where the source of sufficiency for his life came from. We cannot move beyond the word of God. There's no second level. It's a continual walk with Christ every day. It's a relationship that the moment you stop, you fall behind. There's no plateau. There's no cruise. It's always with the Lord. Don't fall into this trap. The Word of God is powerful enough. You don't have to add to it. 2 Timothy 3:15-17 says, "In that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Guys, Scripture is sufficient to save. Scripture is the power that we see. It's where we receive the gospel. It is sufficient to save. And it goes on to say, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequate, might be thoroughly furnished, and equipped for every good work. Not only is Scripture sufficient for salvation, it's sufficient after salvation. And you've got to stick with it every day of life. Maud Fraser Jackson wrote, "What if I say the Bible is God's holy word? That it's complete. It's inspired without a flaw. But I let its pages stay unread from day to day and fail to learn there from God's law? What if I go not there to seek the truth of which I glibly speak for guidance in this earthly way? Does it matter what I say?" If you say you really believe God's word is truth, but you don't act like it, they're empty words. When you have faith, you follow. When you believe something, if you really do believe it, you act upon it. Do we in our hearts think we can graduate beyond the Word of God? We must be in His Word day by day. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come before you. We come before your word, seeing what you have for us in your word. Lord, we challenge ourselves this morning to not feel like we can graduate and move beyond your word. Father, I pray not just those graduating would realize this, but every single person. Every day we wake up, we realize we must walk in your word. Dear Lord, our path is darkened unless we have the lamp, the light unto our feet, which is your word. And for it, Father, now as we recognize these seniors, let us be joyous in this time of their accomplishment. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, if we could have our seniors come forward. We have a small token. Go ahead, you guys, go ahead and stand up and come on up here and have a seat on the front row. We have a small token of recognition for their accomplishments. Let's check these out. I see cameras coming out and I want to take some pictures. So first, we have a Bible with your name imprinted on it, and then a devotional. We want to give this to you in honor of your graduation. And first, we have Andrea Tung. And Jennifer Dinn. And finally, Kami Lee. And we're going to give them a moment. If Andrew, you go first, and then we'll let these guys go after you. Give a little testimony and a word.
Hi. So I made this speech really late last night, and I'm pretty nervous about it. I've never really told anybody my life story or my testimony before. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were both Christian before my brother was born. And going to church was a normal routine on Sunday. The only thing I didn't like about it was wearing dresses. I didn't like wearing dresses back then. During summer, our church would invite people over to lead VBS. During those weeks, I had a lot of fun singing and dancing. And the underlying message was similar year after year. You know, just believe in God and you can be saved. And I remember thinking to myself, if I believe in God, why shouldn't I get baptized? So then, on April 9, 2006, my sixth grade year, I got baptized. However, I was still kind of young, and I didn't really understand what it means to be a Christian. So, for a lot of us, Discovery Camp and Impact were a major turning point in our lives. One year at D Camp, the theme was Transformers. The speaker, Byron, he was like a really powerful and motivational speaker. That year, I got my ultimate spiritual high, and on that last night, I rededicated my life to Christ. But when I came back into the world, you know, I was ready to fight off all the sin and filth in my life and in the world. But just like everybody else, that high wore off. In eighth grade, I was leading the Bible study club at our school, but by the end of the year, our little Christian club wasn't really focused on God anymore. Going into Impact, I never really got that same high. I never really reached that point, the same feeling that I got in D Camp. It's not to say that Impact wasn't any good. I mean, during Impact, I think that's when I really started to develop my relationship with Christ. Through fellowship, you know, I just saw how people were so in love with Christ and just by the way they worshiped and their attentiveness to the message. I was jealous, you know, and I wanted that passion for God. I remember thinking, I want to be like that. I want to be that in love with Christ. In sophomore and junior year, I felt really dedicated to God, you know. It wasn't the spiritual high anymore, but it was more of a determination to really focus on God's word and really establishing my relationship with Christ. Unfortunately, I can't say that I've succeeded in having daily quiet times, but I can say that I've matured a little bit more every year. One big lesson that I've learned is to just trust in God. You know, last year I've really struggled. My life just gave me a huge reality check. When I was preparing for SATs and AP tests, I just realized how real the future was. I've grown up in a small town, and going off to a big college seems like a terrifying thing to me. I had no clue what I was going to do when I grew up, and there was just so many nights where I was just stressing out about how uncertain the future was, and how many people I'll leave, and how different it'll be, and I was just regretting the things that I did do, or the stuff I didn't do, and I should have done. I realized how fast time has passed, and how much time I've wasted. During that year, I was just completely stressed out and worried about the future. But I came across a verse one day, and that verse really helped me a lot. It's John 16:33, and it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So every now and then I still get overwhelmed just about thinking about college, you know, just what I have to do to prepare for it. But this verse told me that no matter what, I'll be restless, I'll be stressed, I'll have troubles, but I won't ever have to really worry about it, because in the end, you know, Jesus will come back and none of this will ever really matter. Right now, all I can do is to have faith and just focus on making sure God is my number one, and He'll cover everything else. So, I have a small prayer request. If you could just pray for me to not only be consistent in my daily walk, but to have a passion for Christ, a desire to want to know and love Him forever, and just to be able to put my entire trust in Him. I do want to thank a few people before I close my short speech. I want to thank my parents for giving me a good Christian home and unconditional love and patience. Then I want to thank Jeremy for being a good role model, and Angel for always being happy and always putting up with my teasing and bullying. I also want to thank my friends for being there through the tears and laughter, and to Dustin for challenging the youth to stand out and share the gospel. The list could go on and on, but ultimately I want to thank God for blessing me with these wonderful people and this wonderful life, and for giving us an undying love. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hi guys, I'm Kami, and as you know, I'll be attending the University of Texas this coming fall semester. Yeah, and I'm really excited to see what God has planned for me in the future. But before I start to get too eager about leaving, I want to share some of my spiritual experiences with y'all, specifically in my high school years. Well, my freshman and sophomore years of high school, I attended a summer Christian camp called JAM, which stands for Jesus in Music. And in that camp, it taught me all the qualities a leader for the youth should have and to possess, and really how to worship for God. And the things I learned was really helpful when I came back and started helping out with the youth band that I'm a part of now. The camp really opened up my eyes to see how worshiping God through music can be really touching and moving, and can really impact lives. I'm so thankful that God gave me this gift to be able to play guitar and sing worship songs for Him, because there are those moments where I sing, it feels like He opens up my heart and comes into me, and that's just a really good feeling to have. And another camp that I have attended in high school is called Impact, and from the name Impact, you can probably tell it was very impactful, and yes, it was. however, I always seem to just go through the motions and not really change anything about myself after the camp. But after my freshman year, the theme was Love Is. It was actually a turning point for me, and from that moment on, God just chose that time to speak to me and say, "Kami, you can't just walk through the motions. You need to start being more conscious about doing things that glorify God." And from that moment on, I started doing daily devotions and trying to be more conscious about what I'm doing and thinking if it's for God and if He likes it, or if it glorifies Him. And of course, there are trials along the way, but God was always able to give me strength and help me push through them. And I'm very thankful for Impact, because now I'm at a different place than I would be without it. And without this newfound faith, I would probably have multiple breaking points of depression, or maybe psychoness, I don't know. But unfortunately, this year, I won't be attending Impact, but I will be attending another Christian camp called Ignite for the upcoming freshmen going to UT, and it'll be something new, and I'm excited to see what God has in store for me over there. And God has really been my anchor throughout all my years, especially in high school when I really needed Him. Recently, there have been many questions circling in my head about what's right, what's wrong. And one night, whenever I was doing my devotions before bed, the answer popped up right in front of me in the Bible. And God has an amazing way of doing that, by the way. And it really helped me answer my questions. However, the truth was really hard to believe, but as the saying goes, the truth hurts, and you just need to accept it. And also, there's a big incident that occurred this year involving my brother, and it was just, I'm just really thankful because God really just helped our family through it, and now it's all better, so God is really, really great. So I'm just really happy for that. And also, I'm very thankful for God for giving me so many special people to keep me accountable. He blessed our youth group and gave us our wonderful pastor, Justin, who has done nothing but lead the youth group to God and always pull us back whenever we're straying away from God. So I'm very thankful for him. I'm also thankful for my parents and my brother. And my parents have been nothing but supportive of me in everything I do. They always encourage me to do more and more and more, and they never tell me that I can't do anything. Kind of makes me sound like I'm spoiled or something, but no, I'm not. But they basically tell me I can do anything with hard work and with God's help and guidance. My family has helped me through my hard times and always given me good advice. It was always a matter of whether I would take that advice or not. Sometimes I was a little too stubborn to realize they were right and didn't take the advice to end up finding out the hard way. But nevertheless, my family is awesome, and I couldn't ask for better parents or brother. I'm also thankful for all my friends, especially my best friends that I'll be graduating and going to college with, Andrew and Jennifer. I am always able to tell them anything down to the most disgusting stuff, to the most deep and secretive things that you'll ever hear. And they're the people that are able to listen to me rant and vent whenever I'm having a bad day and just listen and offer advice. They're also a good support system for me, and I'm very thankful for God for them. I know my speech is probably longer than it should be, but I want to share one last thing before I leave. And it's some of my favorite Bible verses that I've really used to help me get through some difficult times. First, it's Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And then Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be wherever you go. And then John 3:30, he must become greater, I must become less. So that concludes my speech, and hope to see you all around in the summer.
Good morning. My name is Jennifer Dent, and I believe I have had a privileged life. I'm privileged to have been raised in a church surrounded by Christians my age, to never have experienced a broken family, and to never have had to face the day without God by my side. As a child of God, I've always experienced God's touch, his love, and his mercy over and over again. As a result, I've never really felt alone. I actually don't remember a time when I didn't believe that there was a greater being out there. But I do remember times when I doubted him and felt like he wasn't listening or he didn't care. When I prayed to him, he didn't answer my prayers. I knew he had his reasons, but I couldn't always accept that he had my best interests at heart. A lot has happened since April 9th, 2006, the day I was baptized, but what I believe has really changed my outlook and perspective were these last 3 years. It started during Impact 2009, where I learned that God's love is perfect love. He created us with love. He is the famous artist, and we are his masterpieces. I learned the importance of prayer and how it was a daily nourishment in my walk with God. Love is a commitment not just for God, but for ourselves. God put his image on us, so we need to give ourselves to him completely. I think the reason why I felt so moved that year, as opposed to all my other years at camp, was because I was maturing. God had really opened up my heart for him and at camp. I was becoming a little bit of the person he wanted me to be. After that year, I began to read the Bible and pray on a daily basis. And then next year at camp, I felt like it was a much needed reminder of how amazing and loving God is. My experiences coming out of camp those 2 years were ones I will never forget, which was why I was pretty devastated when I couldn't go the next year. I went to the University of Florida where I researched at a program that summer, and going into it, I knew I wouldn't be able to attend Impact, but it didn't really hit me until the beginning of July. I even asked my parents if I could go home early so I could make it to camp. They kept telling me no because I had to honor my commitments. I remember praying to God when I was at Florida and asking him why he wouldn't let me go to camp that was for him. But in retrospect, I realized I grew a lot spiritually that summer, even without going to Impact. I was in a totally different surrounding with totally different people, so the only person I could really depend on was the Lord. Before I left, I wanted to make sure that I wouldn't live an entire summer without God, so I brought my Bible and found a Christian group on campus. I met some really great people and even got to experience a little bit of camp every Sunday when we sang songs I recognized and loved at Impact. I even saw God through the things I researched. I was in the biochemistry lab, and I studied DNA replication bacteria and the very basics of our body. I'm not going to go into detail, but it was so remarkable and amazing to study all the little complex details in God's work. He really is the ultimate creator. After that summer, I was a little overwhelmed with school and realized I wasn't putting God as my first priority. I felt like most of my senior year was a trial that God had arranged for me. I went through a lot of ups and downs. One week, I'd be thanking God, but the next week, I'd be angry and confused on why he wasn't answering my prayers. But after everything, I felt like I finally came out on top. I talked to a lot of people who gave me some great advice and some really beautiful verses. God has his plans for me, and even though it was not at all what I expected, he's the one I should trust because he loves me with a love I can't even begin to understand. He sees the future while I can only see the present. Proverbs 16:1 says, "We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer." I'm thankful God opened my heart while I was in high school. I'm constantly faced with distractions, temptations, and questions, but at the same time, I still have my church, my family, my friends, and people I know I can talk to. I'm not going to have all of this in college, but I feel like God has prepared me. He's protected me and provided me every need. He has been there through all of my pain. I am privileged to have been raised in a church, and I'll be forever grateful for every godly figure that has ever been in my life. A few things I want to work on when I go to college are striving to trust him in more areas of my life, demonstrating God's perfect love by loving others, not putting all my focus on secular education, and not wearing myself out with analyzing and planning. I will never run out of things to worry about, but I can always choose to trust God no matter what. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. God leads his children along a path that is uniquely tailor-made for him or her. You can't just put some of your trust in God and expect it to be okay. You have to give it all to him. The only source of real affirmation is his unconditional love. Thank you.
God is good. God is good all the time. I want to thank you three for those wonderful testimonies. And I want to encourage and challenge all of you to pray for these young ladies that are going to graduate and move on, that they're going to face new trials, new temptations, and new struggles. And they need their family, their Christian family, to stand behind them in prayer, to be there for them when they come back asking questions and looking for guidance. So I'd like for us to resolve to be there to pray for them and to offer any help we might be able to necessary for them. So let's go before our Lord in prayer. And I will give y'all a moment to pray for them, and then I'll close in a word of prayer.